Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
About how fast their download speeds are and how your phone does all that. And your phone talks about 4G. Well, there's also a spiritual component, 4G, that I want to spend the next several weeks talking about. But more importantly, I want to incorporate these 4G principles into the life of this church. Because our church needs to live a 4G life, and we as members of the church need to live a 4G life. Now, while Verizon and AT&T and Sprint and T-Mobile and a host of other countries claim that they're the best source for all things cellular, you and I know that in our spiritual life, the best source for all things is Jesus. And so these four things, these 4G things, are brought about in the spiritual arena, and they deal with the most powerful and the most reliable way to keep our lives streaming God and to keep Him flowing in and through us in our spiritual journey. And so this is more than just a sermon series. This is going to be set up as a following or a roadmap for how we are going to be and going to live and going to do as a church. And it's not any different than the things we've been talking about for the last 16 years that I've been here. It's the same worship, evangelism, discipleship, serving model that we've always used. We're just relabeling it, and we're relabeling it in a way that kind of flows off the tongue and makes more sense when we say it and when we speak it. Jesus is the source for the things that allow the power of God and the power of heaven to flow through our life. It is from Him that we know spiritual maturity. And it is through Him that this downloadable power, so to speak, comes. It's the way our life is enhanced and enriched and given its significance. You and I also know that the big cell phone companies are eventually going to come up with something that's going to be the next big thing, right? 4G will become 5G, and 5G will become 6G, and 6G will become G ad nauseum, if you will, and they'll just continue to increase the technology. The beautiful thing about the 4Gs that we're going to talk about from the spiritual arena, the 4Gs from Jesus, which is a J, but the consonant still rings the same. The 4Gs that we're going to talk about that come from Jesus are not upgradable. When they were implemented with all of the power of heaven behind them, and they haven't changed since the times of Abraham. And so what are those things? Well, we're asked by Jesus to do four things and to have four predominant characteristics in our life. The first of those characteristics is that we gather in Jesus' presence. Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said that you worship. You say, wait a minute, the greatest commandment is to love God. Well, yeah, love God is worshiping. And so we gather in Jesus' presence, not only corporately like we're doing right now, but we gather in Jesus' presence privately. And when we gather, or before we gather in Jesus' presence, we gather up all kinds of things that we bring with us into Jesus' presence. Today, we're going to talk about one of those things that we gather up in order to get into Jesus' presence, and that is praise. We talk about gathering in Jesus' presence. We talk about going to tell the Jesus story. We talk about giving in Jesus' name. Jesus was a giver. And we automatically hear the word give and we think, oh great, another tithing sermon. No, it's not a tithing sermon. The tithing is part of it. But Jesus asks us to give. He asks us to give of our time, yes, or our treasure, yes. But He also asks us to give of our time, and He asks us to give of our talent. Jesus was a giver. It's called ministry. It's called missions. It's called tithing. It's called a lot of things. But we're asked to gather, to go, to give, but we're also asked to grow. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says, my Father's goal for your life is that you strive to be perfect like He is perfect, and I'm the only thing that can help you do that. And so you and I should be in a constant state of spiritual growth, a constant state of spiritual learning and development and maturity. And so those are the four G's. Gather, go, give, grow. And you're going to see that on banners, you're going to see that in bulletins, you're going to see that and hear about that. When you talk about your church, when you talk about South Belt Church, you're going to talk about we're a church that will gather, go, give, and grow. It's who Jesus asked us to be. Nothing new, we've just labeled it different. And like I said, the cell companies are going to change their 4G. But the four G's of God have never changed. They've been around since deep in the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we are given a wonderful command out of the book of Hebrews. And this talks about us gathering in His presence. We think about gathering in His presence and we think, oh, I'm just not worthy. He's so wonderful and He's so powerful and He's so spiritual and He's so magnificent in all of His creation and all the wonderful things that He's done. I'm not worthy to do that. That's true, but because you have a relationship to Jesus Christ, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are more than worthy to be able to gather in His presence. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the writer of Hebrews says this, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence." Approach the throne of grace with confidence. You have access to the very throne room where God resides. And you are asked to come into that throne room confidently. Why? So that we may receive mercy. Anybody need mercy today? All right. Some of you do. The rest of you are lying. You all need mercy. We approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace. Anybody need grace today? Oh, good. More of you are going to be honest. That's good. We need grace. Why? To find help in time of need. Anybody need help today? The writer of Hebrews is very specific. Come boldly to the throne of God. He's saying, gather up your stuff and come into His presence. We do that privately. We also do that corporately, which is what we're doing right now. But what do we bring, or what do we gather up to bring in His presence? I'll give you several things over the next couple weeks that we gather to bring in Jesus' presence. The first thing we gather to bring in Jesus' presence is we gather our praise. We gather our praise to bring into Jesus' presence. One of the things that our prayer life and our spiritual journey must be founded on is our ability to be a people of praise. How's your praise today? Is your praise good? Is your praise anemic? Is it on life support? This is the first step in your personal worship. What do I mean by personal worship? Well, in the morning when you go to Jesus and you start to pray, is the first words out of your mouth is, "Oh, help me." Now, there's a place for that, for sure. But that shouldn't be where our "Oh, help me," or our prayer starts. We should eventually get to the "Oh, help me." But our prayer time, our prayer life should start with praise. It should start with, "Oh, how wonderful you are." Because you do need help, and because you do need mercy, and because you do need His grace, you should start with praising the one who offers all of those things from the throne room. Moses, when he wrote the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 21, he said, "He is your praise." Really? He is my praise? Sure. "He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders that you saw with your own eyes." What Moses is writing about here is he's writing about the cool stuff that happened in the movie The Ten Commandments. It happened during the time of the Exodus, and they just made a cool movie about it. Maybe you're a Disney fan, and that would correlate to the movie Prince of Egypt. Ten Commandments is for old guys like me. Prince of Egypt is the younger generation's crowd. But it's the movie that tells about the Exodus and the freeing from the children of God from the Egyptian captivity and slavery that the Egyptians had put them under. And what Moses is saying is that there should be praise that comes out of you because you have seen all of these things. But even if you hadn't seen all of these things, you should still be a people of praise because He is your God. That should be enough. That should be enough to inspire you to be a people, be a person of praise. He goes so far as to say, "He is your praise." Even if you hadn't seen the wonders of the Exodus, even if your life isn't what you wanted it to be, even if your job isn't what you wanted it to be, or your family isn't what it to be, or your finances or your health, even though those things may not be what you want them to be, He is your praise. And so we gather those praises and we bring them into His presence. Psalm 26, verse 6 and 7, David says, "I wash my hands in innocence and I go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all of your wonderful deeds." The hymn writer says, "Count your many blessings." That's what David was doing. Man, I go into your presence. And I count your wonderful deeds. I name them one by one. And they're not hard. And the list is long. Later, David writes in Psalm 71, "My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long." Man, it's tough enough for us to do it for 10 or 15 minutes in the morning when we're having prayer time. David says, no, this is such a part of who I am, I can do it all day long. Every time something triggers that is good, every time something happens that's bad, every time some success comes, every time I fail, there's an opportunity in there to find praise. And even deeper in the psalm still, Psalm 79, it says, "Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will thank you forever and ever, praising your greatness from generation to generation." Let me talk about this for just a second. Praise is a learned trait. Gratitude and thankfulness is a characteristic that comes out of the generation that preceded us in our life. Now, we can certainly learn to be a praising people, but it's so much easier to be a people of praise if we have watched the people before us be a people of praise. Let me ask you this. When your children watch you, or when your grandchildren watch you, do they see people of gratitude? Do they see people of praise? Do they see people of God's celebration in their life? Because if they don't see it from you, it's going to be more difficult for them to find it a regular part of their life. When I was raising my kids, of course, I guess you're always raising your kids, aren't you? But when they were still little and living at home, saying thank you was always a big deal for us. And writing thank you notes was always a big deal for us. And there's a rationale behind that. And the rationale is that when you and I are sincerely grateful to something or somebody and we let them know that, that's one of the highest forms or of the highest compliments you can possibly pay somebody, is to be genuinely grateful for something that they have done. And so we worked really hard to try to instill that in people, particularly into our children. Genuine gratitude and the ability to find good and find praiseworthy things in people in your life changes other people's lives for the better. The Bible tells us that it changes God's existence for the better. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. When the generation coming up behind you looks and watches your life, is your life filled with complaints and woe is me? Or even in the midst of the woe is me moments in life, do they find from you objects and articles of celebration and praise? Can this gratitude, this celebratory moments, come from you in their presence, even of them in the midst when things aren't actually really good in life? They're watching. And for it to survive from generation to generation, then the generation that precedes must learn the skill first. And so it's incumbent upon each of us to become people of praise. So why is praise such an important thing? Why does the Bible ask us to be praise people all the time? Well, let me give you several reasons this morning. First, it's because praise gets focus off of ourselves. When you and I can find reasons and ways to praise God, even in the midst of the stuff of life, it takes the focus off of ourselves and it puts it back on God. We live in a selfie-focused world, do we not? There are people who have made a living off of posting selfies of themselves. And to me, it baffles me, because most of the people that spend their whole life taking selfies of themselves and putting them out there on social media for my entertainment are some of the most degraded people in our society and in our culture. It makes no sense to me. And in the selfie world in which we live, you and I as followers of Christ need a constant reminder that this life is not about us. It's not about me. Read Rick Warren's book, Purpose-Driven Life. The very first sentence in chapter 1 is, life is not about you. It's not. And we need constant reminders about that. Praise helps kind of keep our life in check. We may know this in our head, but boy, when it comes to living it out, it's very different because we're just prone to selfishness. We're just prone to selfishness. It's part of our human condition, and it's an ugly part of our human condition, but it's a part nonetheless. He desires our eyes to be set on Him because that's where our hope is found. Our hope is found on Him and in Him. He's worthy of our praise no matter what we face day in and day out. Psalm 150 says, praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Psalm 35, and my tongue shall speak of Your righteousness and of Your praise all day long. When we are people of praise, it takes the focus off of ourselves. It gives meaning to our gathering in His presence. Secondly, praise brings us to a place of humility. Now, humility is different than taking the focus off of ourselves. We can take the focus off ourselves and still not be humble. When we take the focus off of ourselves and wind up in a place of humility, humility means that I'm recognizing that there's somebody greater than me. And praise helps us recognize that there's somebody greater than me. We remember our dependency on God. As we praise Him as Creator, as King, we admit and recognize that we are not in control, but He is, and He's above all things. There are some people that aren't in this room this morning because the bad weather might be coming. There are people all over this city that stayed home because bad weather might be coming. Let me ask you a question. Can you control what might be coming? No. You can't control this weather. And if you listen to the people that are prognosticating the future today, they're talking about inch-sized hail and tornadic activity, and the clouds are already forming in what's called the hook effect. And flooding is possible, and it may or may not happen. They don't know. I've watched three different weather people this morning, and they've all given three very similar weather reports, but they don't have a clue. But I know who does. I know who has a clue. And I know that if the hail comes and if the wind blows and the hook effect that takes place and there is tornadic activity, that the same God who allowed the storm and the hail and the rising water will produce, when all of that is done, a cool breeze and a rainbow and the reassurance that He is still in control. And I should be humbled as a result of that. And when I praise Him, whether there is a storm or whether there is a rainbow, it places me in a position of humility in His presence. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving, the psalmist says. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King. He is above all else. Psalm 95. He's a great God and a great King, and He's above all else. And no matter how awesome I try to pretend to be, I'm never going to measure up to the awesomeness of who He has always been. There's a third reason we gather our praise and we bring them into the presence of Jesus, and that is because praise makes the enemy flee. It makes the enemy flee. Praise pushes back the darkness of our surroundings. Praise helps block the attack of evil that would come against us. Praise helps silence the hissing lies that the devil would want to speak over us. Evil won't stick around if we are sincerely praising our wonderful God and His Son and the Spirit who ties them all together. Again, Moses wrote in the book of Exodus about how God fights on behalf of His people. He said, He will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Why? Because He has control over the evil forces of this world. There's a story in the Old Testament about a guy named Jehoshaphat. And we see that there's a miraculousness to the praise of God's people. When we are obedient to praise Him, it clears the way for good, godly things to happen. The Bible says, and as they began to sing and as they began to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and of Moab and of Mount Seir, who was invading Judah. And they were defeated. In the story of Jehoshaphat, there is a direct correlation to being people of praise and the defeat of those who will come against you. You are going to have your critics. You are going to have your enemies, not only in the real world of mankind, but also in the spiritual arena. The Bible says that you don't wrestle against flesh and blood alone, but that you wrestle against powers and spiritual dark forces in dark, high places. But the Bible also tells us that one of the things that send those things fleeing, both in spiritual places and in earthly places among earthly men who would be your critics, is when you and I live a life of praise. So as we are going to gather ourselves in the presence of Jesus, both corporately and privately in our own prayer life, we gather our praises first and we bring them there because it causes the enemy to flee. Fourth, praise leaves no room for complaining or little room for complaining. Oh, we can still find it in our hearts to complain. Again, it's part of the human condition. It's who we are. It's what we do. Sometimes we just complain. Sometimes we even complain in our prayers. You ever had that moment? Right? You just really need to be in God's presence. You really need to know that he's legit. You really need to know that he's coming in to pinch hit for you, or at least he's sitting on the bench waiting to come in and do something, right? And so you go to him and you say, God, my life is terrible. My life is broken. My life is wrecked. My life is ravaged. My life is blah, 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 blah. And we say, amen. And then we get up and we walk away and we're like, wait a minute. I just spent 20 minutes complaining to God. I never told him thank you. I never told him how wonderful he was. I just complained the whole time. And so we really wish there was a rewind button on our spiritual life at that moment so that we could rewind and do a do-over. Unfortunately, God doesn't lend himself to DVR. And so we just have to deal with the constant here and now. This is what was, so this is what's going to have to be. And so we go back to him and go, Lord, I'm sorry. That prayer was all out of balance and all out of whack. I'm going to try to do it over and I'm going to try to get it right this time. And instead of complaining, the praise towards him begins to flow out of my mouth. And in the midst of that praise, you can say, because you are, would you deal with these complaints? Because you have always been, would you deal with these complaints? Because you forever shall be, would you deal with these complaints? It puts a different perspective, a different swing on our prayer life. God knows your heart. He does. And he cares about you. And he wants the things that are important to you to be important to him. This past Wednesday night, I had the opportunity of talking to the TNT students at Awana. And every year, Lynette does this thing where they do a Q&A night with Pastor Kevin. I learned after the first year that that's a very dangerous thing to do, and so I always make them write their questions out and give them to me a week in advance because, you know, you never know what kind of question you're going to get. But this year, to a question, they were very thoughtful. They were very deep in their theology. And one of the questions that we didn't get to Wednesday night was from somebody that said, is it okay for me to pray to God about becoming a Navy SEAL? And I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. First of all, it requires great sacrifice to do that and great physical acumen and great intellect. And man, if we got a kid in the room that wants to be a Navy SEAL, that's pretty awesome. And yeah, God cares about that. And it's perfectly okay for you to talk to God about your goals and dreams and life's ambitions. It's also perfectly okay for you to talk about those things to God when those don't come to pass. And if you wind up not becoming a Navy SEAL, and there's a huge disappointment in your life, and you think somehow you've missed God or somehow God's let you down, it's okay to be able to talk about those things, but they come across not as complaints if they come across through the context of praise. Lord, this is the goal that I have had for my life, and this goal was not realized. But I praise you that you are bigger than my life, and I praise you that you have a course for my life, and I praise you that if this isn't your call on my life, that you will open up a door of opportunity for me to figure out what that is and be successful wherever you have. See, there's a difference. Praise leaves little room for complaining in our lives. By him, therefore, we offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips to God is praise. It nourishes him. Fifth, when we are people of praise, it makes room for God to pour out his blessing. It makes room for him to pour out his blessing. So many of us feel slighted because we don't think we have the blessings from God that we ought to have. And in reality, it's probably not because we don't have the blessings we think we ought to have. It's because we have a poor understanding of what the blessings from God look like. You're here, that's a blessing. You're breathing, that's a blessing. You're not attached to some IV drip somewhere with science trying to keep you alive, that's a blessing. You probably came in your own vehicle, probably not the kind you want, but you probably came in your own vehicle, that's a blessing. You probably have a roof over your head, that's a blessing. You probably have air conditioning and heating, that's a blessing. Everybody looks like they've eaten pretty well, that's a blessing. We're surrounded by people in this room who care about us, that's a blessing. When we take time to count those blessings and to reiterate those blessings, it makes room, when we praise him for those, it makes room for him to send even more. It makes room for him to send even more. Psalm 100 says, we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We give thanks to him. We bless his name. Ephesians, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says, blessed be the God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let's dissect that a little bit. Paul said, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has blessed us, get this, with all spiritual blessing. Let me tell you something. No matter how bad things are in your life today, if you are in Christ, when you leave this life in death, you have already been given all spiritual blessing. I preached my mother's funeral in September, and I did so with great confidence, not in me, but in this passage of Scripture. When my mother died on September 16th, this passage came true in her life and in her spiritual journey. There was no more dementia. There was no more cancer. There was no more paralysis. There was only all spiritual blessing. Where? In heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus. I have read the back of the book, and we win. And so even though we feel like there's not a whole lot of room for blessing this morning, there is always a whole lot of room for praise because of the blessings that are to come. Never forget what awaits you. And never let that not motivate you. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings and the afflictions of this present time are light compared to what is going to come in the end. We need a much better perspective on eternity. And when we have a better perspective on eternity, our praise will be better. And when our praise is better, his blessings become more apparent and more vibrant and more recognizable in our life. Sixth, praise invites his presence. Praise invites his presence. Psalm 22 says, the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. What does that mean? It means he desires those things. He yearns for those things. He wants to dwell there. He wants to dwell and bask in the praise of his people. This is why we gather our praise and we bring them to his presence. Seventh, praise paves the way for the power of God to come out in your life. Wherever you need victory, God can apply his power there. And he will apply his power there more readily if we open up the gateway with our praise. Life hurts. And life hurts people. And people hurt people. And when people hurt, their lives are affected. Their lives are affected in typically negative ways. But the New Testament teaches us over and over and over again that it is praise that shakes things up. It is praise that takes those hurts and sifts them out and refines only the good things. The Apostle Paul was in prison with his preaching buddy, Silas. And they were in the lowest part of the dungeon. It's dark and damp and smelly and probably reeks of decay and decomposition, putrescent in its form. They're in an iron cell, shackled to the toughest prison guards at the time. And in the midst of all of that, when their bodies were hurting, their souls soared. And the scripture says that at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening. And in that moment, there was a great earthquake. And the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. That is what the power of praise does in our life. It assists in opening the prison doors. It assists in unlocking the shackles. It assists in the lives of those who are around us and who are listening for a word from God. Choose today to be a person of praise. And when you gather yourself and when you gather your thoughts in the morning and when you seek to move into His presence and gather with Jesus, bring the praise with you and carry them with you throughout every single day. And while God inhabits our praise, you and I choose whether or not to be praise people. He won't force it to ooze out of you, but oh, how He loves it when we choose to give it. And you say, I don't have a whole lot to be praiseworthy or to give praise for now. Well, Psalm 63 helps. Psalm 63, verses 3 and 4 says this, because your love, O Lord, is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Why? Because He loves you. And His love is better than life itself. I need you to choose this morning to be a person of praise. And as you think about living life 4G, it starts with gathering in His presence. And when you're moving into His presence, you should have already gathered up all the things that you want to be praiseful for. And enter His gates with thanksgiving in your heart. And enter His courts with those praises on your lips and on your heart. It's where He wants to be. It's where He desires to dwell. He inhabits the praise of His people. Would you choose to be a people of praise today?
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.